The following sermon was preached at Grace Presbyterian Church, a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and Covenant Presbyterian Church in Mansfield, Ohio. For more information about Grace Presbyterian Church and when we meet for worship and Bible study, log on to graceop.org or email us at graceopchurch@gmail.com.
1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 through 12. I'm kind of picking up mid-paragraph there. Paul is talking about coming to them and how they were suffering. And he begins in verse 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Here ends reading of God's holy and inspired word. Please be seated. So what I'd like to do is kind of spring from last week's sermon. We've embarked on this theme of rules that rule our relationships, rules for our relationships. And we saw with Mother's Day last week application of the fifth commandment in terms of the duties of parents, and particularly mothers and our relationships that way. And what I want to do is think more broader. In this regard, our human relationships are not mere constructions that we have created. It wasn't like a bunch of Neanderthals got around and said, well, how are we going to talk to each other? And how are we going to relate? It wasn't like, let's make up some rules. And it didn't just develop. The first evidence of my statement is the reality that we all have parents that rule our lives from the beginning, and they really affect us throughout our lives. You didn't choose your parents. And they do rule your life. They tell you what to eat. They tell you what to wear when you're little. You know, and that tug of war goes on as you grow up and things. But that's reality number one. You didn't pick them. And they do have a great impact in your life. The second evidence is that there is a God who rules over our lives and over all things. One of the things that the scriptures tell us, that the invisible qualities, invisible attributes of God, his power, etc., and so forth, are clearly discerned in the things that are made. And as we live in this world, we begin to understand that there's someone else in charge of things. And sooner or later, you figure that out, because you may have certain plans the way that you think it should work out, and then things happen. Whether it be an illness or an abrupt change of plans or change of directions or circumstances, things that you have no control over. And it's not fate. There is a God. There's a third evidence that speaks to us about authorities that have been established that we have to deal with, and that is the universality of civil government. It doesn't matter whether you're a nation or a tribe. Someone else is in charge. I remember in grade school, right? You know, there had to be, you're on the playground when I was growing up, and they picked teams for this or that, and somebody became the captain, and someone was picking the team members, right? It wasn't me. I was the guy that was... Well, I wasn't very good at that, so I was always the guy last that got picked, or one of the last guys that got picked, because I'm not a sports person. But there was somebody else in charge. There was a school teacher. There was a structure. We're all born into that, and it doesn't matter. It's universal. It doesn't matter what culture, wherever you are in the world, there is some kind of an order to human relationships. It happens naturally. And I think of situations where, for instance, the military, where you are trained and the people there watch, and the leadership develops. It almost develops on its own. They set the circumstances for it, those who will lead. So all those things remind us that there are relationships that we have that are really part of our existence that we didn't create. They are already there. Last week, again, we saw that the fifth commandment addresses the God-given authority of parents and mothers in particular. The Bible then applies the fifth commandment. If you were listening to our text this morning, it applies that fifth commandment to all sorts of human authorities and that God has established for us. And we can think of the three that are in the scriptures, the family, the church, and the state. If you boil it all down, there's at least those three institutions that God has established in his word. And so what are our God-given responsibilities to authority? So we're moving from parental authority to authority in general, because it's in the family that you learn that there someone's in charge. For the rest of your life, someone else is going to be telling you what to do. And how do you relate to that? You can be a rebel, but that's kind of a tough way to live. And so the Bible speaks to that, and Paul uses that language, and we're going to look at that this morning. So again, our theme is we must live by God's standards in our relationships, and we're looking at authorities in general this morning. And the first point I want to make is the confines of authority. The how they're structured. Note what Paul does here in chapter 2. He commends the Thessalonians, first of all, for their faith and discipleship in the gospel teaching that was given to them by him. They were following him already. And as they're following him, as he moves into our text that I read, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God. What's he saying? Paul reminds them he didn't come as a man pleaser, but as a God pleaser. Who gave Paul the authority to speak as an apostle? Who called him as an apostle? Who gave him the gospel? Paul is talking about the source of this authority in his particular situation as an apostle, as a leader in the church. Guess what? It didn't come from men. It came from God. That's what he's saying. He's reminding them of that fact. I didn't come to please people. I came to please God. I'm a servant of God first and foremost. He's the one who called me. He's the one who gifted me. He's the one who's put me in this position. Here as well as elsewhere, Paul is defending his apostolic authority as being from God himself. Now, Paul had a particular reason to do that because not only was he attacked on that front, but you may remember that the other 11 apostles, right, they had been with Jesus in his earthly ministry. Paul was sort of a latecomer, and there was this little question mark, well, you know, who's Paul? He's a Pharisee. He came in later. And of course, we know, if you read the book of Acts, Paul says, listen, I was converted and called by Christ himself, albeit differently, but I am a witness of Christ and his gospel personally. And so he has to defend himself. Again, it comes from Christ. He is called. We can see that in Acts chapter 9. Paul's relationship to them then is from God himself. And from that then, he had real authority as all the other God sent apostles. So what Paul is arguing here is that authority comes from God itself, particularly with him and his situation. And there are particular standards that go with this calling of authority that Paul enumerates for us. We'll see them played out a little bit more in the text as we move through it. But know what he said in verse 5. We never came with words of flattery, as you know, or with a pretext for greed. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others. There is then a standard. The standards were of a godly character. You know, we talk about, you know, sunshine laws and legal kinds of situations. We talk about honesty in government and all those kinds of things. Where do you think those kind of values come from? Did they just come out of thin air? Where does the standards of morality, the standards of fairness, of justice, of righteousness, of not doing what Paul, there were many who lived in his day who did come out of flattery, who would like to butter up people so they could have a hearing, right? And we see it today. There were those who wanted the money and they wanted the power, and so they would try to use people to get what they want. It's the same in all civilizations. But then there are those who are different, and we like the kind that don't do it out of flattery. We like the kind that aren't trying to be covetous and take the money out of our wallets and use us. Why is that? Where does that idea come from? I would suggest to you it comes from God. It comes from his character. It comes from that image of God that's in each of us that's been corrupted by sin. But there it is. We understand when we're being taken for a ride and we don't like it. You know, it's easy for people to say, I'll take your money until someone wants to take their money. And then they realize that's not such a good idea. They don't like their money being taken. They don't like it when the tables are turned, right? Because we understand there's a sense of right and wrong. Where does it come from? Where does morality come from? Did we just make these constructs? No, I would suggest to you again, they're part of the image of God in us, the character of God that's in place in each human being, and corrupted to be sure, and callous to be sure, they function nonetheless. And we resonate. And Paul was saying, my character, the standard of authority, is that of a godly character, approved by God, tested by God. And he avoided the men's attitudes that are often prevalent in unbelievers of control, flattery, covetousness, as we've talked about. So human authorities are established by God and should act as ministers of God. That's the proposition. Human authorities are established by God and should act as ministers of God. We'll see that again, but if you're thinking biblically here, Romans 13, somewhere. We're going to go there in a minute. So we have the confines of authority, first of all, the source and standards. So that's the limits, right? I had to do the C thing. You'll see it in a moment. Next one, the class of authority. So we're on a roll here, right? So I got to work this. So here we go. The classes of authority. Now, Paul here in 6 through 9 speaks about, in that last part of verse 6, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. There was another, or it's an argument that, you know, I am an apostle. I do have certain authority. I didn't abuse it. I didn't even use it. I could have. Right? Because vested in my apostleship is a certain authority here. And so when I want to just take a moment and step back for a moment, after he references his real authority, that there are authorities that God has established. Now, first, let's go back to Paul's comment. The demands of an apostle. It is in Matthew 18 where Jesus speaks about, what do I do about the sinning brother? And how do I handle sin? And you remember the steps. You know, if there's something between you and your brother or your sister in the church, what do you do? Well, even if you're not the one that did the offending, if you're the offended party, you're to go, right? And to make things right. You're to talk to them about it and try to work it out. There's no excuse for sitting back and saying, well, if they don't know, I'm not going to tell them. No, we got to work on this together. That's how we do this. But you remember, there's a whole process in that chapter about then if your brother doesn't listen to you, then what do you do? Well, then you take someone alongside and you try and bring in a third party, a sort of a neutral party, and you both set the case before them and see if you can come to some kind of an agreement, understanding that you might work it out. Right? Because the issue for the church, the whole thing about the gospel is that we deal with sin. We don't leave it lay there. We don't let it percolate. Well, what do you do if you bring the third party in and it still doesn't work? You take it to the church. Now, in biblically Presbyterian, and I use that word because that's the word, right? Govern churches, rule by elders. That's what Presbyterian means. In churches that are structured biblically, you're supposed to have elders and deacons. So you take it to the elders and you say, we know we've got this problem and it's irreconcilable. We take it to the church and we need to work this out. And what happens if they don't listen to the church? Let them be to you as a tax gatherer or a publican. Cast him out of the church. You know, that old medieval word excommunication comes up. And it's not just medieval, and it's not just Roman Catholic. It's the idea that either you act like a Christian or you don't. And if you do, you're a Christian. If you're a Christian and you don't act like one, then you probably aren't one. You know, if it quacks like a duck, looks like a duck, it should be a duck, right? So if you call yourself a Christian but you don't quack and walk like a duck, then you're probably not a duck. So if you're a Christian and you don't act like one, you don't sound like one, then you probably aren't. So what am I going with all this? What I'm saying is the church has real authority. It shouldn't abuse that authority, but it has real authority. It has authority to admit membership and to remove those from membership. It has real authority to speak to all of us. I'm a pastor. I'm accountable. I don't get to do just what I want when I want, how I want to do it. I have a presbytery, a bunch of elders that I have to, I'm accountable to. They hear reports. I'm part of a session. You know that. I go to session meetings every month. I go to elders meetings. And we talk about the church plan up here. I just can't do what I want. And if there's a problem with my life, guess what? The presbytery has to look into it and whatever. And so all of us are accountable. One of the things we learn as children is that we're accountable. Someone's going to hold us accountable. And at first it's your parents, right? The next person you probably realize it's your grandparents. They've got some authority in your life. And then the next person you realize is probably your teacher. You begin to have the school teacher's got some authority in your life and tell you what to do and how to do it and when to do it. Oh, and it goes on from there. So I expand this for a moment. As Paul is referencing this idea of caring and acting like a mother. Did you see this text? We were gentle among you like nursing mother taking care of her own children. You see the fifth commandment. I was acting like a mother to you. Now, Paul's not a mother. But in a sense, he's taking up that role. He's later going to talk about fathers. And so the Bible understands that the fifth commandment predominantly applies, or primarily, or whatever, initially, applies to families. But it broadens that to all other authorities. And so in the Bible, in the Old Testament law and the New Testament application, it teaches the legitimacy of authorities that God has established, beginning with the family, but also in the churches we see with the apostle talking about his apostleship, and also the civil authority. There's a state government, not just state in the state of Ohio, but I mean, you know, the state is a civil realm. That's the classes as they're cataloged for us in Scripture. There's also the care. You see, I'm rolling with the C thing again. All right, the care. What do we mean by that? Well, notice how Paul says, I was acting like a mother. I didn't come in like the Lord and beat you all over the head. What did I do? I was gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Authorities have real authority that we ought to fear or reverence. I don't mean fear as in quake, but fear as in respect. There's a real place for respect. It's kind of like I mentioned, you know, growing up, my father was a firefighter. He was gone 24 hours because he worked 24-hour shifts. So he was on 24, off 24. And so what would happen is, you know, if my mom dealt with us three boys and we were really disobedient, mom would say, wait till your dad gets home. I respected that. Because when dad got home, he always backed that mom, and he was pretty, you know, pretty forceful. Because he knew that it was difficult for her with three boys, and she was outnumbered, and even the dog was male. I did that same thing to my wife, too. The poor woman, we had four sons and had a male dog, too. I don't know. I even had a male cat. Yeah, she was outnumbered. Anyway, so my point is that I respected that authority. I learned to respect that authority. We ought to respect that authority. But such authority shouldn't lord it over those under them. They can use that authority. And Paul tells us in the Romans 13 that, again, the state doesn't bear the sword for nothing. It has a reason. It can use that authority. But the Bible, again, references the legitimacy of human authority established by God. Let's go to Romans 13. Because, you know, remember when Romans was written. What's going on at the time of the apostle? Well, we're not in the second and third centuries. There isn't widespread persecution of the Christian church in Paul's time. But there is some. And of course, the Roman government wasn't the most Christian government. In fact, it wasn't Christian at all. It was very pagan, right? It had all these idols and all these temples. And what does Paul write to us? Romans 13, 1 and following. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Note the plurality of that term. Not just the government, but governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. And therefore, whoever resists the authorities, plural again, resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. And he goes on, and he does talk about the government. But you see, it's a plurality of authorities that God has instituted all those authorities. Something we need to understand today. Many people are in open rebellion. We're in rebellion against our families, our parents. We're in rebellion against the government. We're in rebellion against the church. And that is unbiblical. It doesn't mean that families and even the church and all of it, we saw this morning in our church history class, it's got some warts. It sins at times. And certainly the government isn't always perfect. Huh, far from it. But it doesn't give us an excuse to be in rebellion. We can criticize. And in our country, we have a lot of free speech. But we're to be submitting to or subject to those authorities. That's what Paul is talking about. This is the application of the fifth commandment. As I said, that's where Paul makes this reference. The family of the church and the state should care for those under their oversight, not sentimentality. Not that way. Not as if, it always bothered me. President says, I feel your pain. The president is being the counselor, the comforter in chief. He's not the comforter in chief. I get it. The president of the United States may want to identify with us. But that's a misunderstanding of this construct. It's not sentimentalism, but proper concern due to each institution's function and responsibility. There's checks and balances. There's the sense in which citizens need to be treated as citizens, not as children. Church members are members, not as children. Children? Well, they're treated like children. Yeah, that makes sense. All right, you get it? But there's a sense in which we treat each other in a right way. And those three spheres, family, church, and state, are equals. And it's wrong when one tries to take the authority of the other on itself. In other words, the church can criticize the state and say, hey, wait a minute, that's immoral. You shouldn't do that. As in the case of an abortion. That's taking an innocent life. That's wrong. The church can ignore, this government may ignore it, but it ignores it to its own peril. But those three spheres, and the family can say, hey, you can't do that. That's the family. That's the parents' job. You can't raise our children. That's my job. Right? Now, the problem is we're living in a day where the government, civil government, thinks it can control everything. It's happened in the past, and we see it again in our day, even in our own country. So there are checks and balances. So the classes of authority are, again, there are multiplied. There are a number of them, three in particular. And there's a care that needs to be going on here. These three basic authorities are legitimate authorities established by God. Their universality is a testimony to their need in an ordered society. And we should give respect to them. Even though we may find fault at times. And as I said, when you become a parent, one of the things you begin to see is your own sin. And you need to repent to your children when you abuse that authority. Something I had to learn how to do. And children need to be quick to recognize that their parents are human. And guess what? That's part of it. They're not perfect. And you need to accept that. What's the third point? Well, following my C's again. So we've got the confines of authority, its structure. We've got this class of authority, right? We've got the conduct. What's this conduct of authority that Paul talks about here? How did he do it? Well, I use two words. Again, I'm playing with the E's here now. Equitably and encouragingly. I guess I could put an L-Y at the end of that, or equitably encouraging. What's my point? Well, look what Paul does here in verses 10 and following of our text. He says, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. He uses three terms to describe his behavior. And I think this can be normative that authorities should follow. Paul's not just talking about himself. He's talking about how certainly the church should do it. But I think it also applies to the others. The word there, holy or devoutly, really means, or can be described this way, divinely moral in character. Set apart, holy, right? That's what it means. Again, whose standards are we ruling from? How should parents model their authority? From God. How should the government model its authority? From God. Paul calls it God's minister for justice. doesn't always see itself that way, but there ought to be a moral character, and that moral character is defined by God himself, justly. We know what that is. That's righteousness, right? That's righteousness by the law standards. In other words, we should be ruled by law. We've heard a lot about that lately. We're a nation ruled by law. The problem is people like to use the law and twist it and abuse it. But the point is that we should be just. We should be righteous by the law standards and action and judgment. Again, when we disconnect the law, the land, from God's word, we get injustice. Because the absolute measure of justice is God. And we as a nation are doing that to our own peril once again. Laws become whatever, you know, capricious things we can think of. And that's dangerous for people. They don't know how to act. It is often said in our day now that they can probably convict any one of us in this room for something. There's so many laws in the books and no one knows them that they could probably get you for something. That's not the way it should be. It should be pretty clear, right? It's kind of like filling out your tax form. It's so complicated, you're not sure whether you're paying enough or not paying the right amount when you're done with it. We talk about tax simplicity. Why do we have all these loopholes? Why? Well, because we're using the law to gain power instead of talking about justice. One of our big concerns as a culture that we're dealing with is justice, social justice, because people recognize this isn't right. We're looking in the wrong places. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we go back to the Old Testament and take all that and dump it into the 21st century and say, no, we're going to do it like this. Now, that's what Islam wants to do. No, but we should take the general equity, the principles, right, the moral standards, and apply them to our laws. You know, so that murder really means something. And it includes abortion. That's murder. Sorry. That's what it is. Let's get honest. So is euthanasia, by the way. Taking the innocent human life as murder, right? And on down the line. All right. Blamelessly. Well, this is where we're still on the same theme, but the idea here is without guilt under the law. That's what our government's doing. Not again to throw all the stones at our government. That's what the church sometimes does. Sometimes it's not so blameless. Sometimes it misuses its own rules, and it's not blameless. We need to be blameless under the law. We follow the law. All right. So Paul reminds the believers that they and God are witnesses to his own conduct, that there is responsibility or accountability, accountable to the people and accountable to God. Sin affects the conduct of authorities, and they need to be held accountable, and in the end, God will hold them accountable. You know, if you read the Old Testament prophets, God has some of his choicest words for injustice, for abusing the poor, etc., and so forth. And so those standards will be applied on that great day of judgment. Indeed, we will stand, we're accountable to God. So there's first, this, the conduct of authority is equitably, right, by the law. But secondly, it should be encouraging. What do we mean by that? Look at the words he uses next. Verse 11, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. Paul then moves from being a mother, caring and nurturing, protecting, to a father. Again, you hear the fifth commandment again, right? And he uses three words, exhort, encourage, or comfort, and charge. Depends on your translation. This is the care. But it's care from a father's perspective. To exhort, again, English and Greek don't always correspond word for word. You know, there's shades of meaning here. It has an idea of encouragement, but it's an encouragement by calling ones toward you. You, come here. You know, that's what your dad does, right? You. I remember that. My son would get in trouble, and I go down the list. I couldn't, it was like when, you know, what's going on, and you know, it's the third son, but you got to start with the first one. And finally they go, you know your name, come here. Right? And what's the point of that? Because dad's going to admonish you. Now, it's not he may yell at you, whatever, because he's wound up too. I mean, I remember that situation. But the point was to point out something and to exhort you, to admonish you, to change your behavior. Right? That's what dads do. Second one is an encouragement from this perspective to console or to comfort. That's a dad's job also. So put your arm around your son or your daughter and say, you know, I know this is tough, we can get through this. It's to come alongside and to comfort and to console and to deal with a situation. So sometimes you're putting your finger in their chest, and then sometimes you're holding them and you're saying, we're going to get through this. Because you're showing leadership in terms of that trial. And then there's this other word he's got, as we translate it, as charge. Charge is a sort of a more legal term. It's to invoke as a witness. I charge you by God or something. It has more of an insistence to it. It's to insist. It is to play the authority card, you know. So you do something and Dad says, no, don't do that. You do it again. Dad says, I told you not to do that. And you're still insistent. And so then Dad grabs you by the scuff of the neck and says, listen, that's it. Right now we're talking about insisting here. He's got a little more authority, a little more grump. When my dad came home from the fire department, if I'd been a bad boy, you know, it was it. It was insistent. It was going to be, you're going to listen to your mother. I don't care that you'll like it or not. She's the authority when I'm not here. She always is the authority, but I'm going to back her up, particularly when I'm not here. And so this is the way it is. And so Dad would insist. And he sometimes would insist. I remember I got grounded. Couldn't go places. Took my license away. You know, those kind of things that dads do to insist the point. That's what happens. So Paul now uses that analogy, right? But sometimes authorities have to use those things. They are exhorting us. They're comforting, encouraging us. And yes, they charge us. And he references this as a father, again, to a child. God gives authorities for our good. They help us, they encourage us as individuals and as members and citizens, curtailing sin and encouraging godly behavior. We have these relationships. God's established them. It's kind of like fighting gravity. You don't win. You know, Christians, and you know, this was the battle in the early centuries of the church when Rome, as an empire, began to persecute Christians. Tertullian, one of the church fathers, argued, listen, the Christians are the most obedient of citizens. They respect authority. It didn't sway the government's mind, and Christians suffered. But it doesn't mean we get to act in open rebellion. And I'm not talking about just government, but I mean church. I mean family. The whole point is we need to understand that God has put us in this situation. Human institutions of authority give glory to God because they buttress and apply God's authority over our lives. That's why they're there. And as God has created his world with order, think about the orderliness of his creation. He has ordained that there should be orderliness in human culture and society. We're made in his image. To disrespect that authority is to disrespect God, and really is to make ourselves less than human, to make us less than what we are. Now all this, and that's the 3 points that Chris had, and clock's running. This is all a bunch of rules and regulations. You know, if you like to check off the boxes, that's good. But where's the grace? Where's the grace in all this? Well, the problem is that sin's corrupted every authority, just as it's corrupted human beings' body and soul, right? We can look at examples. We've talked about them, how families don't always rule by God's standards, and are dysfunctional, and government's dysfunctional, and the church sometimes is dysfunctional, and so we have these problems. You know what? Look at Jesus. When Jesus came to earth, he didn't just plop out of heaven and drop into the desert and say, hey, I'm here. How did he come? He was born. And born into a family. And he had brothers and sisters. And he had to deal with brothers and sisters. If you think it's tough dealing with your brothers and sisters, can you imagine being perfect and having imperfect brothers and sisters? It must have drove him crazy. Yeah. He came into a family. He also is the elder brother. You know, the whole story of Ruth and Boaz and all that stuff. He's the kinsman redeemer. Jesus has come to redeem the family. We're brought into his family. We are adopted as sons in Christ. And so our families may be broken at times, but he can repair those. He can certainly repair us and give us a new family. Jesus also came as prophet and priest. Remember, there were three offices, interestingly enough, in the Old Testament, prophet, priest, and king. Jesus has all three.
And as prophet and priest, he redeemed the people of God, the church. And as king, he redeemed civil authority, and he founded upon God himself. Jesus is the king. Jesus is saying, and Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that he's ruling now at God's right hand until all of his enemies will be made his footstool. He's ruling. You may not always see it, but he's ruling. And he's ruling over all these nations around us, all the stuff that's going on. Whatever's going on in the news, just remember that Jesus is king. And all things are working out to his plan. He's redeeming all this. He has shown us how to act in each sphere of authority with humility and grace. We can flee to Jesus when we fall and say, Lord Jesus, work more in me. Let people see you, you and me. Let them see you. Let them not see me. Help me to be as I should be. That's grace, folks. When that rebellion works up, you know, and you start to churn and whatever, flee to Christ. Yeah, maybe sometimes it's time to take action and to stand for what's right. You can do that in Jesus. He did it. But just like a sheep was led to the shears, he was silent, right? He didn't always revile. He didn't revile. And so, you remember the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're talking about God's authority. That's what it is, folks. These are rules to live by. This is why there are authorities. We need to remember that. In the midst of all this struggle and convulsion of our society, Jesus has come to redeem it all. He's come to redeem you and me and others. May he give us grace to speak of his grace to others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth to us in Jesus Christ. We ask that you would bless that word to our hearts. We pray that you would minister by your spirit to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.